Well, if you're a Christian, who are the people who've shaped your life as a Christian? As you follow Jesus, who are the significant people in your life that have helped you, directed you and guided you as you've walked? Your parents, I hope, might have been part of that. Maybe, maybe not. I know people whose parents actually would be the opposite. Maybe your pastors. Again, I know pastors that might have been the opposite. Youth workers, small group leaders, aunts and uncles, grandparents, friends. If you think about who it is that's had a massive impact or a significant impact or even a minor impact in your walk with Jesus, who would be on that list? There'll be people that you know, people whose names just flow off the end of your tongue because you know them well. But there are also people that have profoundly impacted your walk with the Lord Jesus, even though you never knew them and they never knew you. Today we're beginning a series on people from the past who've put their faith in God into action. And they've done so in such a way that Christians today have benefited greatly from their actions. In some sense, this is a series that could start now and just keep going on for a long, long time, but we're just going to spend 6 weeks on it. And after this series, we're going to be picking up on Hebrews chapter 11. And if you know Hebrews chapter 11, it's like a hall of fame of people who've put their faith in God. Not people who are perfect, but people from the scriptures who put their faith in God. Men and women of faith. And we're not going to actually mention any of those people. Well, we might mention them. We're not focusing on them on the way through this series, though. We'll do that when we get to Hebrews. We're going to start in the 16th century. That's AD. And we're going to look at people who've impacted our lives as Christians all the way up to today. We're going to start by looking at a bloke called Martin Luther. And I'm sure many of you will have heard the name Martin Luther. But I wonder how much you really know about him. We're just going to scratch the surface today. You might have heard good things about him, and there were plenty of good things. Or you might have heard bad things about him, and there are things that he did that probably he would not be proud of today. But there's also things that he did well that people have distorted today. Luther, though, was never a perfect person, and he wasn't a perfect follower of Jesus. In fact, that reality plagued his life until he discovered where grace comes from. Today I'm not going to focus on his faults, but I want to focus on some things about Martin Luther that have helped shape us and the way we do church, the priorities we have as God's people, and more importantly, the incredible hope that we can have in the face of a holy God. I do need to point out as we begin, though, that we're not looking at Martin Luther King, who was actually born Michael Luther King, I think. He was a civil rights activist who was born in 1929 and was assassinated in 1968. I was only 1 year old, so don't blame me. With that in mind, let's get back to Martin Luther, but I want to pray first. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for people who put their faith in you, people in our immediate past, people who've influenced our lives in particular, and people from the distant past who have had huge impacts on our walk with you. Lord, help us to learn from them and grow. Help us to bring glory to you as we put our faith into action. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Martin Luther was born 10th of November 1483. Some of the ladies from the 830 service actually remember the day well. Hans and Marguerite Luther were the parents. Hans was part of a peasant farming family, but had left that family, big no-no, and gone and become a copper miner. And things had done pretty well for him. That's significant because later on in Luther's life, he has interaction with a whole pile of peasants. And he came from that world. Hans wanted his son Luther to enter the legal profession, and we know almost nothing about the first 18 years of his life, but plenty of people have made up plenty of things, and I'm not going to worry about them. At about 19 years old, in 1502, he completed his first bachelor's degree with pretty average results. He's not an academic person. 30th out of 57, I can relate to that really well. In January 1505, though, only 3 years later, his master's degree. He was second out of 17. I never had that experience in my life. On July 1505, so things are looking really promising for a guy who's done his bachelor, his master's, heading into the legal profession. July 1505, 6 months later, he's on his way and he gets caught in a storm, sort of like the storm to rival the SA superstorm where we lose power. Well, he didn't even have power to lose. Lightning struck nearby him and hurled him to the ground, and in fear of his life, and who wouldn't be, he cried out to God to be saved. Now, he cried out in the way that he'd been taught and trained. When you approach God, you don't go directly to God, you go through someone. So he cried out to a saint that he knew of, "Help me, St. Anne, I'll become a monk." He cried out to the God in a way which he'd been taught to do a thing which he thought would have been good in the eyes of God to save him. 15 days later, he turned up to a St. Augustine hermit in Erfurt in Germany and became a monk, asked to join the order. His father did not like this. And actually Luther, as he reflected on this later in his life, was thinking, well, actually talked about how what he did was both sinful and misguided. Sinful because you don't go to St. Anne for salvation. The things he'd been taught about seeking sanctuary with God were actually not of God. They were things of the church of the time. And so you don't go to God for you don't go to the church or to St. Anne for your eternity or to secure your eternity. Luther discovered that you go to Jesus. So the first reason that he saw that what he'd done was both misguided and sinful was that. The second reason is actually he just disobeyed his dad. And he realised that that's not something he should have done. But despite that, Luther could see that God actually brought good out of his misguided and sinful actions. His bad decisions didn't end up paralysing him and didn't stop him from serving God in the future. Can you imagine spending all of your life trying to work out if you've made the best decision in God's eyes? You'd never make any decision at the end of the day, would you? Because you'd never know whether it's the best one. Certainly there's things that Luther could do better. In fact, some of the things that he gives us enables us to make better decisions. They were products of his world. But certainly, if you thought you needed to make the best decision ever, each time you made a decision, you'd never make anyone. That's liberating. In the fear of this storm, Luther had turned to the monastery, and he'd turned to the monastery for comfort and for security for eternity. But let me tell you, that comfort and security never came. This is what Luther says about his time in the monastery. "I did not think about women or possessions," young bloke, starting out in life. "Instead, my heart trembled and fidgeted about whether God would bestow his grace upon me. For I had strayed from faith and could not imagine how I had but angered God, whom I in turn had to appease by doing good works." Here's this young bloke who knows about the awesome holiness of God and who understands his own sin, in fact got in trouble for talking about his sin, and thought that he had to be right with God by doing things. A man who's overwhelmed by that reality. He's overwhelmed by his debt to God for his sin and overwhelmed by the fact that he could see he could never repay it. He later said, "If I could believe that God was not angry with me, I would stand on my head for joy." In 1517, he celebrated his first Mass, was ordained, and not supporting the Roman Catholic Mass at all, but just the whole concept of him being able to approach a holy God meant that he almost ran out of the service. In fact, the bloke in charge of where he was at, the prior, had to convince him to stay. And that wasn't a one-off struggle that he faced. He was captivated by the holiness of God. Even after he discovered that grace saves us through Jesus Christ, not through the church being distributing via the seven sacraments, when Luther understood that grace comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was still captivated by the holiness of God. There is something we can learn here from Luther. Are you captivated by God's holiness? You know, I think we, and maybe younger generation, not that I'm an old fuddy-duddy, but my kids do think I am, but do you know what? We think we can approach God just as one of our mates. It's not a younger generation problem, that's an older generation too. And we forget what we've sung about in this service already. The awesome majesty and holiness of God. We live in a world which reduces God to being a mate or an old man who will never tell us off. And Luther would turn in his grave knowing that that is what is predominant in the church in the Western world. Do you fear God? You should. We sure should. Maybe not with the same fear as Luther, because he didn't understand grace initially. But we should still fear God. Don't let grace turn God into your best mate that you'll have a beer at the pub with. Whilst Luther was lecturing on Psalms and Genesis and Romans, he discovered the incredible comfort that grace in Jesus Christ brings. Grace that is found in Jesus Christ brings. Now, we could spend lots of time looking at this discovery. But before we do that, I want to look at the world that Luther was operating in so we can understand how it is that when one bloke writes down 95 thoughts and puts them on the local community notice board, the world is transformed. I can guarantee you that if you wrote down your disagreements with the Anglican Church of Adelaide at the moment and put them down at St. Agnes, they'd just be taken down next week and not one person will have read them. Give it a go. Let me know how it comes out. But Luther transformed the world. Or actually, let's put it in Luther's perspective. God, through Luther, transformed the world. The Germany that Luther grew up in was not the same Germany that we know today. Germany that we know today is one united country. But in Luther's times, it was a series of German-speaking territories that were part of the Holy Roman Empire. The Roman Emperor, not living in Germany, living a long, long way away in Italy, had control over Germany nominally. But in Germany, all these territories had princes that looked after their territories. There was no central government, there was no central bureaucracy, there was no central German army. These princes had political independence. They were theoretically under the rule of the Roman Emperor. And at the same time, there was the Roman Church operating in the same areas as the princes, often in opposition or competition to the ruling princes. The church of the time was very much a political and a religious institution. There were bishops and their abbots. Bishops looked after clergy and abbots looked after monasteries. And like the princes, these bishops and abbots wanted control and power and wealth. In fact, some of these guys had paid vast sums of money for this. They had paid the Roman Church for the privilege of being an abbot or a priest in a particular area, and they got that money back from charging the people in the pews lots of extra money. Maybe, good idea. No, we won't get onto that one. And most of these guys weren't local guys. They were from Italy, wealthy families in Italy who'd paid the church large sums of money to come and rule in German territory. You can get an idea of how well they were liked. They were not subject to the courts of the land. In fact, the church courts could try people on church matters and non-church matters, almost like two separate ruling in the country, groups of people ruling. The sentiment in Germany was not one of great joy about this reality. In fact, it had been already floated it would be great to have a German church that was independent of Rome. That's before Luther came onto the scene. With that resentment of the church and the probably due to it, you've got lots of political instability happening in Germany at the time. You've got abbots, princes and bishops, almost three different groups of people wanting to rule the place. Germany's plagued with instability. There are bandits that are getting around, very rarely challenged. There are powerful groups that take up the control areas. Trade is hindered because of lack of common coinage. There's no common justice system. There's no effective legal system because the nobility are not subject to law. The bishops, or sorry, the clergy and the abbots, they've got a law unto themselves. You've got a growing number of people being educated in Germany, going to university, you're coming out and finding there's no job, and they're fairly disillusioned and resentful. There's the melting pot of what's happening, very briefly. And on top of that, social media is discovered. They have the printing press. And the printing press means that your views can be disseminated out throughout wherever you can afford to print and take your paper accurately throughout anywhere. And they reckon within a couple of weeks of Luther posting his views against the church, or views of things the church has got wrong would be a better way to put it, that knowledge was out widely all throughout Germany and actually throughout the Roman Empire. So it was very hard to stop Luther's views being put out because of social media of the day. And actually the people who didn't like Luther responded with printing press stuff as well, so you started to get, and we've got copies today, of the discussions and the arguments. Lots more I could mention, but what is it that Luther discovered? We haven't done that yet, really, have we? Luther discovered lots of things, but I'm only going to look at one of them because I think from all of these, from this one, all the others flow. I think Luther's biggest discovery was that God speaks to us through what he called God's fixed and unchanging external word. Luther discovered the reality that all scripture is God-breathed. Luther was actually writing some comments on the psalm that we read before, Psalm 119. This is what he says. In this psalm, David always says that he will speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night constantly, about nothing else other than God's word and commandments, for God wants to give you his spirit only through his external word. See, this is a big discovery because people before that would have gone to the church and heard what the church said to know what God said, or gone to the ecstatic prophets to know what God said. And Luther discovered that no, it's actually through God's word, through scripture. The year before he died, he reaffirmed this and said, "Let the man who would hear God speak read Holy Scripture." You see, what this does is elevate the Bible to be the sole source of authority about who God is and what he's said and what he's done and how we should respond. Now, before people all of a sudden get worried that Luther is anti-spirit, and that by recognising the unchanging truth of God in his external word, we're not interested in Jesus and not interested in the Spirit. These are accusations against him. Let me just dispel that sort of thinking. Luther saw that the ministry of the Holy Spirit internally, so God working in us, doesn't nullify the effect of God's word. Actually, as we read God's word, in fact, they work together. So as you teach from God's word, God's Spirit is bringing that to bear in your life. See, neither the indwelling Spirit, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, neither the indwelling Spirit nor Jesus, the incarnate Word is the way that he put it, leads us away from the Word of God, as Luther called it, the external Word. They all three are working together, not against each other. But for Luther, the Word becomes central in helping us to know who God is, how we should worship him, how we should fellowship with God, how we should fellowship with God's people, how we should obey God. The Word is central in that. The Spirit helps us to put into practice everything that Jesus has commanded. We don't discover who God is via a trance or via the church writings, which are two things of Luther's day. But we discover who God is by his unchanging external word, the Bible. As John Piper, who's done some work on Luther for a pastor's conference, which I looked at, he says, without the external word, we would not know one spirit from the other. And the objective personality of the Holy Spirit himself would be lost in a blur of subjective expression. Cherishing the book implied to Luther that the Holy Spirit is a beautiful person to be known and loved, not a buzz to be felt. You know, we know God, we know the Spirit through the Word. That's what he's saying. So here's the big discovery. Here's the big discovery that God speaks through his fixed and unchanging external word, the Bible. So what's the relevance of Luther for us today? Why bother knowing anything about him? And mind you, I've just scratched the surface. Why bother learning from Luther? Well, we read from 2 Kings chapter 22, didn't we? And we saw that a bunch of people who followed God actually, who thought they followed God really well because they were faithful with money, didn't have God's word guiding them. When they found the scriptures, when they found the book of law, there were religious people, very religious people, that realised that God would be very angry because they had been very religious their way, not God's way. Josiah, 8 years old, and his mates, they discover the word of God. When Luther discovers the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, he's not the first one that's doing that. It's easy to lose God's Word. That's our first thing we need to pick up on. Here's our take home. God's Word must be central in shaping our understanding of God and our obedience to God. So what does that mean? Well, if God's word has got to be central in shaping your understanding of God and your obedience to God, what is that going to mean in practice? Here's some thoughts that flow from you, Luther. We need to have a passion for God's word. I wonder whether you have a passion for God's word. Is this the boring time of church? Well, it sort of is because I'm speaking, but is this the boring time of church? Because this is where we just switch off and think about this week and what I've got to do and all those things, and wouldn't it be great if Rick knew what 20 minutes was? Those sorts of things. Luther would say, no, we need to have a passion for God's word. Ironically, we're not unpacking a passage today. Isn't that interesting? But what did Luther do for 10 years? He read through the Bible twice a year. Give it a go. You won't be able to watch, I don't know, one of the rubbish shows on television. You won't have the time to do that. For 10 years he read through the Bible twice a week. Why? He just wanted to know what it said. Look what he writes. It must have been 1533. I wrote 1933 in my notes, but it must have been 1533. For a number of years I've now read annually through the Bible twice. If the Bible were a large mighty tree and all its words were little branches, I have tapped all the branches, eager to know what was there and what it had to offer. You get the idea? He has a passion to know what the Bible says. Let me ask us some questions. This is 2017, sorry, let's get it right. How are you planning to read God's word this year? How are you planning to tap what the Bible says? Do you really believe it's God's word? Are we really at the most boring part of church? What about being in a Bible study group where you can read and talk about God's word together? What about reading the Bible, let's say daily, without being legalistic? Sit down and read a passage. Don't read it to get through it, just so you can tick it off and say when Rick asks you, did you read your Bible today? You say, yeah. No, to actually to tap its root, to get tap its all the branches, I think is the way that Luther puts it. You get God's word and read it and reflect on it. Read good commentaries. Luther was all for reading good commentaries and getting rid of bad ones. But he wanted you to read the scriptures first. So, do you have a passion for God's word? And really, what does that look like for your life? Of course, every one of us are in different circumstances. Work out what having a passion for God's word looks like for you. But have a passion for God's word. And the second thing that it looked like for Luther, I think we can take home, if God's word is central in our lives, this is the second thing that should be happening, is that God's word should become the authority for godly living. You see, when Luther was got in trouble for his thoughts in debates and discussions and writings, he basically said, listen, show me from God's word where I've got it wrong and I'm happy to change, but don't waste your time if you're going to quote some pope or some church father who is contrary to the word of God. And his life depended on that discussion. This is not some debate with mates on Facebook. This is someone wanting to take his life. And he says, I'm happy to change my thoughts if you can show me from Scripture where I've got it wrong. But if you can't show me from Scripture, don't waste your time. I'm happy to die for my thoughts, because they're God's thoughts. There's other stuff we can learn. Let me cover it very briefly. Luther was a pretty busy man, but he took his role as being a dad pretty seriously. He married an ex-nun, Catherine von Bora, 13th of June, 1525. My bet is he wasn't great on his wedding anniversary date. He was a man of his times, but he was about 41 when he became a dad, and he died when he was 62, so he had about 21 years of being a dad. He pastored and parented his kids pretty darn well. He took that seriously, and he took it seriously despite the fact, or whilst he was very busy taking on Rome, establishing a church that was based on the Scriptures, and also whilst his kids suffered. So he had 6 kids. One of them died at 8 months, and one died when she was a teenager. And all of that time, Luther pastored his kids really well. For his time, he probably wouldn't have cut it well in the sensitive New Age guy world that we live in today. But he pastored his kids really well. Even during persecution and suffering. Which brings me to the next point, actually. We can learn from Luther and the way he suffered and served. He trusted God pretty amazingly. He was banned by the Roman Empire. Now, what that means is that at any time, anyone could kill him any time they wanted to and be free from any prosecution. Charles V, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire, said, I have decided to mobilise everything against Luther, my kingdoms, my domains, my friends, my body, my blood, my soul. You know, if the Americans were after him, they'd have had a set of cards, and number worst card in the world would have been Luther. And all of their army would have been aiming to kill Luther. That's what it was like. And he endured relentless slander. In fact, I couldn't actually repeat most of the things said about him. I'd get in trouble. He suffered physically. He had kidney stones that really hurt, I believe. Headaches, buzzing in his ears, ear infections, and constipation that would tear his bowels open. Do you want more detail? So he physically suffers. He spiritually suffers. And he put his faith in God to sustain him. Now, he didn't. When he suffered, he didn't say, oh, I'm having such a bad day today, I can't do anything. He wasn't lazy. He didn't use his suffering to opt out of God. He didn't say, oh, I can't stand God today because I've got a headache, or because I've got this, or because I've got that. He didn't think less of God. He didn't doubt God's goodness. Luther, in the face of suffering, drew closer to God. And how easy it is for us, for our afflictions, to stop us reading God's word. He was reading his Bible twice a year through this. And if you think he was bludgeoning on that, his daughter, 8 months, died. And in the year she died, he preached 200 times. That's more than once every 2 days. And he didn't download anyone's sermon. There's a man who passionate about the word of God, passionate about serving God, even in the face of what's he hitting the fan. And that, on that note, I want to finish with that last scene. Luther trusted God in all circumstances. That's something we need to learn from Luther. In the face of terrible tragedy and great opposition, Luther wanted people to be prayerful and to reverently depend on all of God's sufficiency. What that means is he wanted people to trust God, that God would care and provide. He didn't want to undermine and say, listen, don't bother studying God's word because God will just provide and the Spirit will turn up on the day and make you feel good. No, that wasn't what he was saying. Luther writes this in 1518. He wants the hope that the Holy Scriptures cannot be penetrated by study and talent is most certain. In other words, it's not a matter of being academic that helps you understand God's word. Therefore, your first duty is to be Therefore, your first duty is to begin to pray, and to pray to this effect, that if it pleases God to accomplish something for his glory, not yours or any other person's, he very graciously grant you a true understanding of his word. You can see how Luther's centrality of the word and the work of the Spirit is coming together there. For no master of the divine word exists except the author of these words. He says, they shall be all taught of God. You must, therefore, completely despair of your own industry and ability and rely solely on the inspiration of the Spirit. He was not saying don't study there. That's what he did. He wrote commentaries. He wrote stuff down so that people could learn. But he's saying, listen, you got nothing unless God, by his Spirit, first enables you to have something. He trusted God in all circumstances. He died 18th of February, 1546 at 3 a.m. I don't know how they told that time that accurately, but anyhow, it doesn't matter. 62 years old, didn't have a long fruitful life, didn't go for a tour of Australia and go nomads, died what we would consider pretty young. Luther's words have been misused and abused. His writings were used to support Hitler and to support a hatred of the Jewish people. People like to grab someone and what they say out of context and misuse it. So if you come across people that are quite anti-Luther because of his writings, you can almost be certain that they've never read them in context. Luther was a guy who put his faith in God. He's a guy we can learn from. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to know you. And we thank you for people in the past who have put their faith in you. And we rest on their shoulders. Lord, we thank you that you've worked through people like Luther. Help us to grasp how important your word is. That all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training us in righteousness so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by false teachings of churches and false teaching that is not based on your word. Help us not to be led astray by spirits that are not of you. Lord, we pray that as your people, we will seek your glory. Lord, we pray that as your people, we'll seek your glory by our passion for your word and our obedience to your word. It's so easy for us to read your word compared to so many people in the past. Lord, we pray that we will not be lazy with it. We pray, Lord God, that we'll be serious about it. And Lord, we pray that we'll be transformed by it. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.